Hear the word of the gospel from St. Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning at the 21st verse. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised again to new life. Now I invite you to be seated for the rest of the gospel reading, because you really need to be seated to hear the rest of these words. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This will never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their very soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Golgotha, the place of the skull. Brutal, public, shameful, the sound of nails being hammered through human flesh into sturdy hard wood, of cursing, shrieking, crying, and sighing at the end, "It is finished." The cross stands as a jagged, disfiguring scar on the horizon of human history. Amazing, beyond comprehension or imagination, the creatures crucified the Creator. And now the Creator calls the creatures to take up that same cross. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, pour your sweet mercies into this room. Show us how to be like your Son. Teach us. Shape our hearts, our minds, our souls. Make our bodies move in accordance with your will, and burn with the fire of your holy discontent. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Friday night, it was date night. I highly encourage date nights. How many of you go? No, I won't ask you how many go on date nights, but my wife likes it when I take her on dates. So Friday night, we went out, and we had dinner, and then we went to a movie. How many of you have noticed that when you go to a movie now, the previews are getting longer and longer? It used to be like 5 minutes, and then it was 10, and then it was 15. I don't know, I think it's about 20 now. It's almost so much that, you know, I don't have to get there right when they say the movie's going to start, unless it's going to be packed, and then, well, then you have this existential dilemma of whether what time you get there. So we were there in time for the previews, and we were watching the different previews of the movies going on, and then towards the end of the previews of the movie, before the funny screen comes on and challenges you to put away your cell phone, they had a couple of like public service announcements. One of them was about an upcoming documentary on the degradation of the oceans, on coral reefs that are dying and oceans that are dying, which some of you may know I kind of pay attention to from time to time. So I was listening to that and finding it very fascinating and think, okay, I got to go see that. And then another one was a public service announcement about how we can, as a community, fight back against the heroin epidemic that's rippling through the western suburbs. And I thought, that's probably a good thing in a full theater to give these public service announcements. Well, just after that was over, while we were listening to the screen tell us to put away our cell phones, there were two women a seat away from me with their popcorn ready for the movie to start. And they were using their outside voices on the inside, should have been talking quieter, so I got to overhear, and they were talking about how disgusting it was that their entertainment for the night should be disrupted by world news, by bad news, by news about heroin and oceans falling apart. And they said, that shouldn't happen. I want to come here on a Friday night and I want to see my entertainment without having the world break into that. I'm going to tell the manager on the way out. They should do something about that. I don't know who they is and I don't know what they could do. But I thought, wow, that's really fascinating. And I sort of get it. I mean, I get you're going to the movie. But here's the irony. The movie that we were about to see is called The Zookeeper's Wife. Some of you that are laughing, no, let me share for the rest of you. The Zookeeper's Wife is a true story about a couple that own a zoo outside Warsaw and how they hide Jews during the Holocaust. They end up hiding 300 Jews during the Holocaust in their zoo. And the entire movie is about the tension of people trying to say, I don't want to know what's really happening. Please don't tell me what's really happening. Just let me go on about my life. And I thought, how ironic that while we're munching on popcorn, we don't want the world to break in. And I began to cry. Because I thought, how am I like that? I mean, I read this stuff all the time. I hear Jesus' words all the time. They're so comfortable. They sit so easily with me. And then I found out that I had to speak today on this text. And I thought, oh, I did. I really did. Because this is not an easy text to speak on. Because I have to live up to it myself, and I don't. So this is me preaching to me, and you get to listen in. I'd like to keep this message simple but not simplistic. I think the scripture itself is not really that hard to understand. A couple of nuances we should make sure that we get, but Jesus is saying, I'm going to go suffer and die in a horrible way that we know about. Peter challenges him. Jesus says, no, that's Satan talking. And then Jesus turns to all his disciples and says, now I want all of you to pick up your cross every day and follow me. It's pretty straight up. So I want to just make sure that I let the scripture speak and that we get to hear what Jesus is saying to us today. So a couple things for some clarity around the text. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem and it's going to go bad for me. I'm going to suffer and die, but God will break in on the third day. Something new and amazing will happen. But sometimes as I listen to myself and as I listen to Christians, we've been doing this thing year after year after year after year called Lent and Holy Week. We know the story. We know how it plays out. We know that in a couple of weeks, we'll celebrate Easter Sunday. And so I think sometimes we envision what Jesus is doing here is Jesus saying, you know, it's in my calendar for Friday in spring of AD 30 that right around this time I should go die on a cross. I better go pick out my cross, get the right one, and then I'll die on the cross, and then I'll be in the locker room overnight on Saturday, and then Sunday I'll come out for the big game. And I'm not trying to be flippant. That's just the way it kind of spins through our life. Meanwhile, we tune in and see, is my team on the Final Four still doing what it needs to do, and we're getting ready for opening day and all of that. But Jesus is doing something a little bit stronger, a little bit deeper. He's pushing us to see that of course he's going to be in trouble when he gets to Jerusalem. Not because there's some preset cross that he's going to die on, but because that's what happens when people who do what he's about to do the things that they do. That's what happens when you challenge the status quo. That's what happens when you say to the government, you are wrong. That's what happens when you say to the religious leaders, you are wrong and you're hypocrites. Jesus knows he's going to Jerusalem for the final showdown. His holy discontent has rippled over the top. For 3 years, he's been teaching and preaching steady in their face. And now he's going to Jerusalem and it's going to go bad for him because the first thing he's going to do is go into the temple, pick up a whip and start taking names. And he has grown up in a culture where when people do that, they get put on crosses. tens of thousands of them. In Jesus' lifetime, 6 insurrections happened in Israel. And tens of thousands of Jewish people were crucified. Jesus has seen crucified men and women on the roads in and near Jerusalem and in Palestine. Matter of fact, when Jesus was probably a teenager, there was an insurrection in a town just 2.5 miles north of his called Sepphoris, where a bunch of Jewish men went in and said, "We're tired of Roman taxes. We're tired of this system. We're tired of the government." And they went in with swords and torches and burned down the institutions that were holding mortgages and things like that. And many of them got put on crosses. Jesus knows what happens when you challenge the status quo. And he says, "But I gotta go. This is my calling. This is what I was sent for. This is God's holy discontent just bursting at the seams. And if I do what I'm about to do, it's going to go bad for me." Because Jesus is about to do something that makes us all uncomfortable. He's going to say, "Where did this public and private split come in? Where my faith is private and it doesn't have any domain over my public actions or my public thinking or my public life." Jesus is going to knock that wall down. Jesus is going to knock down the wall between the secular and the sacred, because to Jesus, all things are sacred. Your marriage, your money, your mission. And he's going to knock down that wall. He's going to knock down the wall between the social and the spiritual. The gospel is both social and spiritual. It changes the heart and changes the body and changes relationships. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, your neighbor as yourself, everything, the whole domain." And people are going to not like that when Jesus interrupts their flow. And so Peter says, "Far be it from me to let this happen to you." And I don't know about you, but I understand Peter. I get it. This is someone that he has just recognized a few paragraphs earlier in the story. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the chosen one of God. You're it. And Jesus responds to that and says, "On this commitment of faith, on the words that you've just said, Peter, God is going to build his church upon this rock." And then just a few sentences later, Peter doesn't get it. That the God of all creation would come humbly in the flesh and suffer and die. And Peter says, "That does not fit any category I have available to me. No, Lord, this can't happen to you." And Jesus says words that I hope I never hear him say: "Get behind me, Satan." I don't know about you, but that scares the living daylights out of me. And it ought to. So Jesus is talking about something serious. He's headed to Jerusalem to do something that finally they're just going to have to put down. Put it down in the shameful way of a Roman crucifixion. The Romans hated crucifixion. The famous orator and writer from Rome, Cicero, said, "Far be it from a Roman citizen to even contemplate thoughts of crucifixion. It's far beyond a Roman citizen to even think of those things. These are saved for the worst of the worst." And Jesus is saying that's where he's headed. Pretty amazing. Pretty strange. Jesus is going to go and challenge the comfortable. He's going to go upset the categories and expectations. And that makes everybody uncomfortable, including Peter. Let's talk about another aspect of this. Jesus then says, "No, everyone who follows me must pick up their cross." If you're in this room and you want to be a follower of Jesus, then these words are for you. They're not my words. They're words to me and to you and to us. They're to everyone. So let's clear up another aspect of this. To pick up your cross daily is not something that fits every part of suffering or every bad day that you have. If you have a crazy mother-in-law, that's not your cross to bear. Or father-in-law, for that matter. I understand there's a few of those. If you have a hard-to-deal-with coworker, that's bad. That's not your cross to bear. If you have arthritis of the hip and it makes you limp, that's not your cross to bear. I've got arthritis of the knee and it's a pain in the knee, but it's not my cross to bear. Why? Because those things can happen to everybody, believer and unbeliever alike, young and old, doesn't matter where you come from. All those kinds of things and a whole host of human frustrations happen to us all, and those are not our cross to bear. Jesus is dialing in on something more focused and more specific. He says, to those of you that say you want to follow me, this isn't something that happens to everybody. This is something that happens to you because you follow Jesus. You pick up your cross, and it will cost you something. You head into the world loving as Jesus loved, telling the truth as Jesus told the truth, speaking out against injustice as Jesus spoke out against injustice, and sooner or later it will cause you to have to carry a cross. When you challenge the status quo, no matter what, it costs you something. When you love your enemies, even when it's really hard, that's picking up your cross. When you forgive someone 70 times, 7 times, and then you have to forgive them again, that's picking up your cross. When you pray for those who persecute you, that's picking up your cross. I was talking to someone about this week, and they said to me, well, I don't have to pray for anybody who persecutes me. Nobody persecutes me. And I said, that's interesting. When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? When was the last time you spoke out against injustice? When was the last time in your corporation you said, no, I won't go along with this. This isn't right. Because sooner or later, if you do the things that Jesus did, someone's going to say, hey, you need to relax. Your religion's a little over the top. And then you'll have somebody to pray for. Picking up your cross is kicking back the darkness. Picking up your cross is saying, no, I'm not going to invest in my kitchen remodel. I'm going to invest in the malaria campaign for children in Africa so that hundreds of them don't die. That would be sort of at the starting gate. Picking up your cross is letting your heart break over the things that break God's heart. That's what picking up your cross is all about. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor, writing a book called Cost of Discipleship, wrote this: cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap Jack's wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions. Grace without price, grace without cost. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without any discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, the living and incarnate Word. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a person must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It's costly because it costs a person their life. It's grace because it gives you the only true life you can have. It's costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it's costly because it costs God the life of His Son. You were bought with a price. And at what cost has God paid. If it's costly for God, it cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace, because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the very incarnation of the suffering God. Sometimes friends in our church say to me, but we're Lutherans. You know, we're a little quieter. We don't stir the pot. We don't live that way. What part of Luther do you leave out of Lutheranism? 500 years ago, this guy by the name of Martin Luther said to the two most powerful people on the planet, the Pope and the Holy Roman Emperor, he said, "No! Here I stand. I can do no other." And it didn't just change religion, it changed everything, including what it means to be free and a citizen of the United States. Luther changed the world because he had a holy discontent. And the Pope anathematized him, excommunicated him, put a mark on his back, said anyone that kills him will be given absolution. It's just this year that the current Pope has said, we're going to make him a saint. Someone asked me what I thought of that. I said, 500 years too late. Friends, this is strong stuff, this text. Not because I say so. This is the Lord Jesus telling us that we have to pick up our cross. So I thought what I would do is just finish by showing you a couple of stories of what it looks like for people to pick up their cross in our culture, in our life. A first example comes from a client that I had a couple of years ago, a woman. She was the vice president of finance for a large IT company and made very good money and had great compensation, did a great job. Their first picking up the cross was her husband saying, "You lead the way, honey, because you have more skills that are higher paying. I'll stay home and be the house dad." And all of his friends thought that was weird, but he led Bible studies in their home. And anyway, then she got an offer from a recruiter to go to her dream job, to go from vice president of finance to CFO, chief financial officer of a bigger company. The package was going to be about $60,000 more a year. And she came to me and said, "But Glenn, I don't know if I should go. I've only been in this job 6 years. And I've been talking to people about my faith in Jesus Christ. Some of the people on my team have actually come on mission trips with me. And if I leave right now, and the only reason I give them is $60,000, they will wonder how important my faith is. And the doors that are starting to open may close." And a month later, she made the decision to stay in that position. And all of her friends said, "What, are you crazy? That's picking up a cross." Or a man that I used to visit when I first got out of seminary. I had to go visit some folks in a senior living facility. And I met this man, and he was in his 90s. And one of the pastors that was giving me training wanted me to see this man because at the time I had this idea that faith had to be passionate and bold and do big things and be visionary and all that great stuff. And I still think it means those things, although now my mind is expanded because he brought me to meet this man who lived in the senior living facility and had been there for 5 years. And the man told me a story about how when he first started there, he used to love to go to the breakfast, lunch, and dinner tables and share the gospel. He said, "I think I might be the only one in my lunch hour that's sharing Jesus Christ with people, so I consider that an honor." He said, "And then about a year ago, things got worse inside, and so now I have to wear a diaper." And he said, "For a few weeks, I didn't go to breakfast, lunch, or dinner because it was embarrassing." And then my wife said to me, "Honey, are you worried about your reputation? You're over 90. It doesn't, what difference does it make? Let your last reputation be that you share Jesus Christ with people and let him worry about your reputation." He started going back to breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's picking up your cross. Or about the student from Good Shepherd who sticks with a friend who's fighting through an addiction to heroin, even though her friends have said, "Dump her, dump that person." And this friend is praying with her friend and trying to get her help. Or about Far Dong Tong from this congregation who goes a couple times a year to a very dangerous place where Islam is on the rise, and at some point in time they want it to be Sharia law, and so Christians are being marginalized in a variety of ways, and he goes to minister the gospel and to lead pastors and help them become better leaders. Or how about this story that I read in the New York Times this week? The title of the story was Jihadi Turned to Jesus. It's a story about a guy by the name of Mr. Muhammad, good name, and his wife, Miss Rashid. And Mr. Muhammad had been raised in a pretty violent form of Islam, and he'd grown up to be a jihadi and joined the ISIS movement, and he'd fought in several battles and done several things that we would call terrorism. And then his wife got sick, and he prayed and 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 prayed. Nothing happened, and he got in touch with a cousin who lived in Canada. His cousin's name was Ahmad, the same cousin who had earlier taken him to jihadist lectures as a teenager. Ahmad was now living in Canada, and in a move that had shocked Mr. Muhammad, the New York Times said, had converted to Christianity. An enthusiastic convert, Ahmad asked Mr. Muhammad to place his telephone close to his wife, Miss Rashid, to her ear so that his prayer group could sing and pray for her health. Horrified, Mr. Muhammad initially refused, since he had been taught to find Christianity in Christ repellent. But he was also desperate, and he eventually gave in. When his wife improved within a few days, Mr. Muhammad ascribed it to his cousin's prayerful intervention. Intrigued, he then began to entertain sacrilegious thought. He asked his cousin to recommend a Christian preacher in Istanbul who might introduce him to Christ. He was put in touch with Ahmad Brim, a missionary from an evangelical group based in Jordan, ironically called the Good Shepherd. Thought you guys would like that. Who agreed to meet with him. For Mr. Muhammad and Miss Rashid, perhaps it was their dreams that sealed their conversion. As the couple began to consider leaving Islam, Miss Rashid said she dreamed of a biblical figure who used heavenly powers to divide the waters of the sea, which her husband interpreted as a sign of encouragement from Jesus. Then Mr. Muhammad himself dreamed of Jesus giving him some food. The pair felt loved. "There's a big gap between the God I used to worship and the one I worship now," Mr. Muhammad said. "We used to worship in fear, now everything has changed." And then they close with this: "For Mr. Muhammad, all this has nevertheless come at a high price. His rejection of Islam in Istanbul makes him a target for his former allies, and he fears they will one day catch up with him. But if they do, however, he reckons he now has the greatest protection of all. I trust," he says, "in God." Some of you are praising God for that story. Some of you are thinking, but all religions are the same. No. Jesus said, pick up your cross. And one of those crosses is to say that he is Lord and Muhammad is not. He is Lord and Buddha is not. He is Lord and the Hindu pantheon of gods is not. He is Lord and Donald Trump is not. He is Lord and Putin is not. He is Lord and Springfield is not. He is Lord and the cancer report is not. He is Lord and what's going on in your family is not. He is Lord over all things. And he tells us all to pick up our cross daily. Another woman from this congregation, coming to an awakening in her own life, she realized that she'd been raised to be a Christian but was wondering, what in the world does that mean in this world where so much anger and hurt and brokenness and evil and violence? And she's been confronted with that in her own life, and she wants to get involved, and so she signed up to run the marathon last year and ran the marathon. And she did it for all the right reasons, to raise money for water for children in Africa. But a lot of her friends and a lot of her family didn't understand why she was getting involved in some of these social causes. And so she got a lot of pushback and still does. So she wrote this poem the other day and sent it to me. "Dinner with Sinners," she calls it. "Love, compassion, sacrifice, dinner with sinners. You laid down your life for us all. Gentile, Jew, Muslim, Hindu, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not your fault, it's mine. You paid the ultimate price, but I'm too scared to pick up my cross and fight for all of these lives being lost. Why am I so special? I need to break out of my bubble because there's trouble, people dying beneath the rubble. Is it just me that deserves love, kindness, and mercy? Surely not. But that's where there's controversy. We were all made in your image, so we need to stop fighting over this line of scrimmage. Cross over, understand, help one another. After all, isn't that what you came for? To give us new life with peace everlasting. How do we expect to get there if we just keep on blasting our words and using them like bombs? As if we can tell right from wrong. God is my judge, and I thank him for that, because if it were you, I'd be flat on my back in a grave with no hope of being saved. So put away your judgment, persecution, and fear. Pick up your cross. It's why we're here. He came to seek and to save, to conquer the grave, to leave a legacy of love that came from above, a God who cares about all people, not just you who cling to your steeple. Come down from our place of entitlement. See all the injustice that's running rampant. Talk to someone who's different than you. Try to see things from their point of view. How can you help to bring peace to this world that's in pain? You have a lot to lose, but so much more to gain. And then I just close with this story because sometimes it hits home very personally. So I was supposed to go to Papua New Guinea in January to visit my daughter who's lived there now for 4 years. I have a grandson that's a year old that I've not yet met. You've heard that story. Was supposed to go in January, couldn't go because of this knee thing. Then was supposed to go in March, couldn't go because of this knee thing. I wish I could blame it on somebody else. I'm tired of the knee thing. So it's been hard, and one of these days in the next couple months, I hope to figure that out. And then last week, we had a Skype call with my daughter, which is always a wonderful thing when she actually has power and she actually has Wi-Fi and she actually has an internet connection. We can actually get on Skype. It's a wonderful thing. It's almost like parting the Red Sea. It's a miracle. And so we were glad when we got to line up this call and we were talking to my daughter, and it's always chaos because you can see the four boys jumping on her. Mommy, mommy, I want to go outside and all this stuff. Hi, Pa, laughing and calling me names and all that. And it was kind of fun. And so then we're talking to her and Melissa says, Daddy, the gospel is breaking through. People that we've been talking to for 4 years are starting to ask questions about Jesus. They want to be in small groups, Daddy. They come and ask me to pray for them, Daddy. They want to know what it's like to follow Jesus. They want to know the truth because they know if they follow Jesus, they're going to get flack from their family and friends. But they want to know, and they're coming. And we're starting Bible studies. Daddy, the gospel is breaking through. And my father's heart was proud and excited. And then the boys came in and jumped all over her one more time. She said, boys, get out of here. I got to tell Pa one more thing. Well, we want to stay. We want to listen. No, you can't listen to this one, they said. And so she shooed the boys away. And then she started to cry. She said, Daddy, the other day something happened that I need to tell you. I've been afraid to tell you, but I need to tell you, and I want you to pray, and I want you to ask the church to pray. I said, okay. And she lives in a cinder block house that's just on the edge of this village with 500 or 600 grass huts. And they have to walk through about a half-mile jungle kind of pathway to break out to get towards the road. Then they walk a little further across the road, and she goes to the mission base where she teaches elementary school. And so she was on her way walking the other day to school when she was walking through the jungle trail. And a young 18 or 19-year-old man on a bike rode up to her and started to talk to her. And she said, Daddy, I had this strange feeling. And he began to ask me, could I get him a job on the mission base? And all these strange questions. She said, then he began to put his arm around me. Then he began to try to touch me. Then he began to try to hug me. And he tried to kiss me. And she said, he started to get really aggressive. And it dawned on me what he was about to try to do. And I screamed. And I ran. And fortunately, there were some people at the end of the pass, And they saw this, and he took off running and left his bike. She said, "Daddy, I'm scared. Why is it that right when the gospel is starting to break through, Satan would cause something like this to happen?" I said, "Honey, do you want to come home?" She said, "Oh, Daddy, I think about that about every 30 minutes. She said, "But keep, people are coming to Jesus. We can't come home now. Just pray. Just pray. God will show the way. Whoever would follow me must lose their life, and then they will find it. Whoever would be my disciple must pick up their cross daily and follow me." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Protect my daughter. Let the gospel go forth. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he speaks truth into my life. Show us all, Lord, where you would have us pick up our cross. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.